I want us, however, for now to take a moment to look at a portion of Scripture from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. It's a famous missionary passage. Paul has walked 700 miles from Antioch of Syria through all of present-day Turkey and finds himself at the seacoast city of Troas. And while he is at Troas, verse 9 of chapter 16, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and beseeching him, begging him, would be another way of putting it. One has here a mental picture of a dreamlike man standing in the long robes of a Mediterranean custom and with a beseeching face, with hands outstretched and with animated, passionate gestures and words, is saying, "Come over and help us." During the night, Paul has this vision. When he had seen it, Luke says, "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Fascinating thing is that when Paul does come to Macedonia, they find no man that matches his vision. In fact, it's a number of weeks before even the first man is converted. But the man is an archetypal representative. He stands for all the people in Macedonia who are looking for something to give them meaning. Because God has put eternity within our hearts, there are people that want to know, how can I have eternity and how can I know God? And in their own hunger, they are crying for help, although they don't realize where their cry is being directed. But when a believer such as Paul has heard the cry for help, the conclusion must be reached that there is something I can do. I can say yes to the cry for help. Why should I say yes? If I am spiritually sensitive to the Lord, I am going to become aware of the fact that there is a need in the world for the gospel. I become aware of a need in Costa Mesa, but the Lord did not tell me to limit my vision to Costa Mesa. The Lord said Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the world. And I must be concerned as a Christian that everywhere in this world, beginning from this place on out, there is a cry to know God, a cry for help. Why should I say yes to that cry for help? Because, obviously, first of all, the Lord Himself said yes. God had only one son, someone said, and He had him become a missionary. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that although he had equality with God, he thought not equality with God a thing to be grasped, and humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus himself chose to model what he is asking of me, that he is concerned himself to answer the cry for help in the world. A second reason why I must say yes to the cry for help is that because the Lord clearly told me to say yes to the cry for help. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, after his resurrection, these concerns are upon Jesus. You see, when I approach the Scripture, often I am most concerned about what I am going to get out of it, how it is going to bless me or inform my life or strengthen me. But I must remember that the nature of the Scripture is always two-sided. It is not only what is in it for me, but I must be concerned about what God wants of me that may go beyond my own natural, normal, even carnal interests. And this is what the Lord asks of me and of all His church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. When Jesus gives an order such as this, or an order such as repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, I treat that order the same way that I would treat an order if I were in the army and the commander-in-chief of the army, the President of the United States, had issued an order. It is my job as a soldier in the fields to obey the standing orders of my commander-in-chief until such a time as those orders are changed or canceled. I find no place in the Scripture where this standing order of the gospel, to take it everywhere, has been canceled. I find no place where it has been modified or changed. I find it still in operation, and as part of my loyalty to Jesus Christ, I am in under orders. And under those orders, I must make a response. A third reason why I say yes to the cry for help that is in the world today is because of the need. And when you see the need, when you have traveled the world or looked seriously at the need in our own community, you must feel like the Apostle Paul feels. The love of Christ constrains us. We cannot, with the world in the state that it's in and with people's lives in the state they're in, pull some sort of sheet over our head and pretend that need doesn't exist. We go because of need. And if we cannot go, then we pray and we send people who do go. That is why consistently throughout our experience as a church, we have sought to be involved in the building of the church elsewhere. Currently involved in the support of 62 missionaries, and we have a very distinctive philosophy of missions as a church in terms of what we will back. We're not interested in backing fly-by-night efforts. We're not interested in backing efforts that have a high United States overhead, that they spend as much money raising funds as they do actually doing work in the missions field. We're not interested in missions that are simply building a name for that organization. We're interested in building the Church of Jesus Christ, in helping bring the gospel to an area, and then once the gospel is there, seeing a national church come into existence that with its own leadership and its own resources can reach its country. We're concerned about Bible translation, about evangelism, and about the training of national leadership around the world. I would like to share with you the story of some of the people that we are helping to meet the need in the world. I couldn't, with the time that is given to me this morning, take each of the missionaries on our roster, but I can take some, and I can show you how we are helping them to meet the need that is in the world. This week, given to me this beautiful red paperback covered New Testament. Actually, it's not the New Testament, it's the Nawan Bukapali. Forgive my mistranslation. It is the 200th edition of the New Testament translated into a language by Wycliffe Bible translators. A copy of their 200th New Testament. Now that doesn't include all of the many portions of Scripture that have been translated where they don't yet have a complete New Testament. But this is the 200th translated in the Hanga language, a language of several thousand people living in a dozen villages in northern Ghana, Africa, that would not have the Bible unless some translators went in, reduced the language first to writing, and then wrote the New Testament for them. It is given to me by the Wycliffe missionaries that are part of our church family, and I will treasure this. Those of us from Wycliffe who currently attend Newport Mesa Christian Center present this copy of Wycliffe's 200th New Testament to the church in appreciation of your support of Bible translation. Thank you for being part of the team dedicated to getting God's Word to the Bibleist people of the world. Dorcas Winfrey, Jim and Cora Frederick, Canon Connie Harris, Dick and Sue Mortimer, Richard and Nancy Whitmire, Donald and Barbara Smith, Jerry and Evelyn Elder, Lois Mundy, Mary Kathleen Green. All these people serving within our church family involved in Wycliffe. And you're humbled when you realize that here is the 200th edition. But there's so yet much to go, because it is one thing to put the Bible in a person's hand and then you look at the fact that we have Christian bookstores and cassette recordings and records and all kinds of literature, and there are whole segments of the body of Christ that only have a portion of the Word, and some now have the whole New Testament. And it's part of our response to the cry for help to back the people that are out there in the jungles, out there in the areas of primitive life, and are living among people whose living standard is nothing like ours, but they're there because they've heard the cry. And they're translating the Scripture, learning the language, reducing it to writing, and translating it so that a new generation might know the glory of the gospel. I'd like to take you to Sierra Leone, West Africa. A country of 3.5 million people with only 6% Christians, 66% animists, that is, worshiping the elements of nature, and 28% Islam. Today in Sierra Leone, West Africa, in a little town, Safadu, Kono district, actually it's not a little town in that district, but little compared to some large American cities, in a really kind of primitive part of the world, there Norm and Betty Backman are. They could be home, they have grandchildren, they could retire. He left a successful business in Santa Ana in 1960 to go to Africa as a missionary. You will find them today. In a recent letter, they said to me what they were. They told me kind of their activities. They started a youth center in that town because they want to plant the church and reach the young people first. So they opened a youth center. Tuesday through Friday, 2 to 5 o'clock, games and recreation to attract youth. Then five nights a week, evangelistic meetings for youth. The other two nights a week is spent in village evangelism or a rare night of rest. All-day Sunday services, involved in the training of young people in addition for the ministry. Over a score of young people already been saved through that youth outreach that are now training to minister as pastors to their own people. Or I could take you down south to the troubled city of San Salvador, El Salvador. And there you will see the great work of Evangelistic Center, which is the largest evangelical church in all of Latin America. That is, I should say, all of Central America. There are some larger churches in Brazil, a congregation of 16,000 persons. John and Lois Bueno from our church family, who has spearheaded that effort and seen that church grow and now serving as overseers for the Assemblies of God work in all Central America. John just wrote me concerning prayer for the church in Nicaragua, facing, as you can well realize, unbelievable tension in that country because of the revolution, the need to be undergirded in prayer. John and Lois are there, sometimes very much exposed and in great danger because John is a prominent evangelical in the country and in the area, but there because they've heard the cry for help. Or I could take you to another part of the world, to Jakarta, Indonesia, a great city of 7 million people, the capital of the largest Muslim country in the world. Many people think that the Arabian countries have all the Muslims, but the largest Muslim country in the world is Indonesia. There in the city of 7 million people, Phil and Sandy Young are getting ready today to leave in a week or two to come home on furlough. Health practically broken this time of service. They have served as coordinators for the Wycliffe Mission in all of Indonesia, have had extensive responsibilities for that because Wycliffe is intensively involved in the primitive areas of Indonesia translating the scripture. Or in that same town of Jakarta, I could take you to my friends Wayne and Judy Cagle, and I could show you the Bible school that they've helped to build, the 100 Indonesian students that are in training for pastoral ministry today under their leadership, and a night school program that they have developed to help train lay people in 30 Assemblies of God churches that are dotted throughout that city. They are responding to the cry for help. Or again, back to Central America and Panama, where Larry and Dorothy Cedarbloom today are building a Bible school. In fact, they have responsibility for 5 Bible schools in that country that are training 240 students for ministry, as well as unbelievable other kinds of activities. I could take you to the country of Turkey. And I don't want to name the couple there, because when I name the country, I don't name the couple. And when I name the couple, I don't name the country, because this tape circulates rather widely and we never want their identity or their cover to be blown in the country. They are there really as missionaries, but they're not using that title. They teach the English language, and that is their cover for slipping in, because it is illegal to do missionary work in Turkish people today. Of a population of 40 million plus Turkish people, it is estimated that among the Turkish ethnic group, out of that 40 million, there are less than 50 born-again believers. And here are these dear friends, this young couple with their 2 young boys, elementary age, and they are in a country trying to get a foothold for the gospel. I have been in their home. I have shared with them their burden for the city in which they live. I know that the converts are one by one, but somewhere the church has got to get a hold and grow, and they're there on the frontiers. I could take you to Yugoslavia and would delight take you to Peter and Vlasta Kuzmic and their church and the work of training Yugoslavian young people for the ministry. Or I could take you down into Macedonia, South Yugoslavia, and there have you see Dave and Linda Neighbor, who Linda is expecting any day now, and perhaps the baby has already been born. Their second child, the birth itself will be miraculous because it was not supposed to be able to happen. This young couple with two preschool children, they're in under the guise of students. He's been in the country now 5 years. He keeps finishing a course at one university and transferring to the next. He'll know all the Yugoslav and Slavic languages by the time he gets done. What are they doing down in Macedonia? Well, they have discovered that there are 1 million Albanians that have migrated out of Albania north across the border into southern Yugoslavia. It is illegal in Albania to even be a Christian today. It's the most repressive country in the world toward the gospel. But they have a concern to reach Albanians, and they're starting with the Albanians that are in southern Yugoslavia. And believe it or not, conversions are happening, and they are building the first Albanian church that has been built in modern times. And it was never supposed to be possible, but it is happening. Or I could take you to Holland to my cousin Faith Ferguson and her husband Ed and show you the Christian center they're establishing in Amsterdam, one of the highest drug centers in the world, in the midst of all of that decaying city. In its inner parts, they're at work building a Christian center. Or I could take you right into this sanctuary at 11 o'clock and have you meet Paul and Linda Finkenbinder. Paul and Linda, would you stand? There may be some people here that don't know you. You've got to stand. And by the way, all the Wycliffe people that are here that signed that, would you stand somewhere near 8:30 service? I'd like for you to stand too, the Wycliffe people. Super. Others of you? Great. Let's say thanks. I have the joy of serving on Paul and Linda's board. I know what an honest and ministry and a tremendous ministry they have been given the task by the Holy Spirit of leading. Paul's voice and his program, Message to the Conscience, is heard 1,000 times a day in all of Latin America on 543 radio stations. He has 15 million listeners. His daily column is in 43 newspapers. His program daily is on 12 television stations, all the airtime provided free by stations in Latin America. Missions money that we give and others give help provide for the cost of making the material. Crusades, counseling, Bible courses, literature distribution, they have heard the cry for help. Or go to another part of the world, to the beautiful place, Ouagadougou. I've always wanted to go to Ouagadougou. I just think the way that rolls off the tongue is in itself a delight. Upper Volta, West Africa, John and Audrey Maddox, grandparents with children and grandchildren in our church body, don't really have to be there, but they're there because long ago they heard a cry for help and they were constrained by the love of Christ, and now directing a Bible school with 151 Upper Volta students preparing for ministry, living in a country where the government was just overthrown 6 months ago and coping with all the changes that brings. Or go with me again to the Pacific, to Papua New Guinea, and find Dave and Fran Wakefield and their three young children living in a very primitive area where, when a year ago they returned home from furlough, just shortly after they'd been with us for a service, Dave wrote me back and said that they had walked into their home and the termites had eaten all the floors up. Dave, in a recent letter, says, beautiful may be the feet of those who walk upon the mountains who bring good news, but swamp walking most certainly is not a beauty treatment for the feet. After a week of hiking from village to village, I was 10 pounds leaner, pretty well scratched up and mosquito bitten from head to toe. But the precious time spent with many Afa people along the way made every bite worthwhile, even though I spent one horrid week recovering from malaria when I returned home. Why are they there? Because they heard the cry for help. Or go with me to Haiti, a country of 5 million under a repressive political regime and great influence of the occult. Ron and Carolyn Hittenberger have been there for years, planting the church. Recently received a communication from them about the step-by-step plan to plant a church, a plan you will not find in a seminary textbook on how to do missionary work. Step one is to obtain 15 copies of Great Questions of Life, International Correspondence Institute's basic course, simple course in salvation. Step two, give the lessons to the son of a voodoo worshiper. That is, the son is converted, the voodoo man is not. Step three, the converted son of the voodoo worshiper takes the courses into a remote village in the hills of Haiti where there is no evangelical church. Step 4, he enrolls 15 students in the 15 courses. Step 5, he asks these 15 students to refer other students. Step 6, he holds church services with a budding congregation. As simply as it may seem, these are the steps followed by Guema Alnatas, converted son of a voodoo worshiper, to plant a church in Piron, Haiti, which now has 250 members, and another church they've started has 168 members, and another church they've started has 175 members, responding to the cry for help. Or our dear friends, who have been such a part of this church family, Ron and Wanda Summers, in Kampala, Uganda. If you had any place in the world that I probably would not elect to go, it would be Kampala, Uganda. I read in the newspaper again this week, it was the LA Times, that just 30 miles outside of Kampala this week, there are 40 more bodies massacred. Somebody was killing somebody. In a letter I received this week from Ron and Wanda, and they have two little children, Amy, 9, and John, 7, the cutest little kids you'd ever see. Why are they out there in a country like this? Ron says, "Greetings from Popcorn City." That's the name given here to the frequent shooting. Actually, the last few months have seen a decrease in shooting, at least in our end of town. You remember that this is the town Idi Amin, of course, reigned in. But other parts of the city are still troubled, and especially in surrounding areas controlled by guerrilla forces. This beautiful, cultured town is filled with a religious forum, yet corruption and climbing over each other pervades. With a shot economy, sometimes literally shot, it is no wonder. Increasingly, Wanda and I are being drawn to this city. It seems God's time for starting the first Assemblies of God Church in Kampala. We're negotiating for some land on the main road in this town of 350,000, as well as a weekly TV program. We're finding family closeness comes in ways sometimes quite different from home. For example, one Saturday night, without electricity, we were playing Monopoly by candlelight when out in the street a gunfight erupted, machine guns and all. We dashed upstairs and huddled in a corner, singing scripture songs with the kids tucked under the arms for about 45 minutes. God's peace was rich, even as we heard women wailing over their dead. My kids are experiencing peace for themselves. No amount of theology or dad's lectures will do that for them. They asked for prayers, favor with the city government concerning church land in Kampala, strategy and power to start the first Kampala church. Health, a nasty unknown virus has made this year a tough one. Security, there have been several armed attempts to break into our home. Peace, the kid seems to be handling things well, but keep them and us in prayer. Our pastors, pray for that inner character building. Why are they out there? Because they've heard the need. And we ought ourselves to respond, because we want to be part of the supply lines. No army ever gets troops out there and then deserts the supply lines. We're part of the supply line. And I guess that leads to the fourth reason why I ought to answer yes, is that I'm needed. I'm part of that supply line of missions. And I try to say, as a Christian, what if what I am doing were universalized? What if everybody did what I was doing and am doing? It makes me think about a lot of things. I want to live in such a way and give in such a way that if my actions were universalized, the name of the Lord would be glorified. How am I needed? I may be needed to go. It's hard. I must tell you that Jewel and I have found it very hard to come back from our trip to Asia, because there are so many churches in this area. I'm not saying I'm going to leave or anything like that, you know, but I'm just saying, as a matter of fact, we're in a city of Hong Kong with 5.5 million and see so few evangelical works. You cannot leave a place like that casually. So we always, as believers, have to ask, is God calling me, myself, to be in a mission field other than the mission field of my own home? But a second thing we must assess is, if I'm not going to go, can I pray? Sure, I can pray. And can I give? I would like to suggest that the best place, the best time to begin giving to missions is as soon as you become a Christian or as a young person. There are many young people here, and I think that young people ought to make commitments to missions as well. I would suggest that you give the equivalent of a Big Mac, perhaps a week or a month, depending on what your allowance is, or at least the monthly admission price of Return of the Jedi. See, it's so easy to spend money on ourselves, and we need to evaluate even those small things and say, have I invested an equivalent amount or even a more amount in the work of the Lord, as well as this incredible experience of Return of the Jedi? College president Pearson of Miami Christian College sent out an appeal for his college for finances some time ago and received some critical letters for appealing for finances. And he wrote back a letter to the mailing list, and I've obtained a copy. It says something like this: "The trouble is, you are always asking for money. You're probably right. But let me tell you," he says, "a personal story. I had a little boy, my firstborn. He was a delight to our hearts, but he was always costing me something. He needed clothing, shoes, food, and had special needs that I gladly provided, for he was my son. Then one day he died. It was an experience that I hope you will never have. He does not cost me a dollar now. Every need is an unfailing sign of life and growth. Body, mind, and soul have their needs, and they must be met continually. A ministry that is constantly in need of funds is alive and growing and going somewhere. A dead ministry has no need and will not bother you. I present to you today the names and the hearts of 62 missionaries that our church is involved in supporting, and say they've responded to the cry for help. We also have a chance to respond. I'd like for you now to take that card that I gave at the beginning, or that the ushers gave to you, and realize what a faith promise is. It's a goal. It's not a signed commitment. We don't even want your name on this, because there's no follow-up from our end to you saying, you gave so much, now where is it? It's a way of helping you arrive at a goal for the next 6 months to pray for and work for. I am at a certain amount of giving, and every pledge time I've determined before the Lord to increase it incrementally. So every time it goes up just a little bit. That stretches my faith as I go along. It is missions money that, when given, is on your offering envelope recorded as missions. We have treated it as in addition to our tithes, which go to support the work here. It's one of the best things that you or I will ever have a chance to do. It's to commit to the Lord's work in missions. So if you would like to take that, and if you're going to give a weekly amount in under two, indicate in the first blank how much a week, and in the blank for month how much a month. And we will take these and tabulate them and have a report to you next week concerning the giving. If you don't have a pen or a pencil, borrow one from somebody next to you. And as a pastor, I'm not so much concerned nearly about the amount as I am concerned about each one feeling a part and having a responsibility. It's each of us being part of the supply line that makes all the difference. Will you help to pray, and will you help to send? And then you can tear off that perforated part, the small part, keep it, and put it in your Bible or in some place where it will be a reminder to you of your commitment. Our Lord, as we come to this moment of commitment, which we make once every 6 months in this church fellowship, we want to thank you for our friends who are abroad, and some here in among ethnic ministries in the United States, and some in support administrative ministries here. We want to thank you for each one, for their responding to the love of Christ, which constrains them. Help us, Lord, to respond also from love with our heart to reach the world. We must do the works of Him that has sent us while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. May our commitments, Lord, reflect obedience to the Great Commission. May they reflect love for the lost. And may they reflect faith in you and some degree of sacrifice on our own part. We ask in the name of the Lord. Amen.